Well, we've been in this series, if you're kind of new and jumping in, looking at this idea of realign. And so the fact that throughout life and in different seasons, we're going to go through realignment, much like your car needs realigned sometimes when it gets off kilter, your back maybe, you need to go to a chiropractor. And so we've looked at this idea of surrender, and that God really kind of calls us to have this continual surrender mindset. And I know at first, especially if you're not a believer and you're here, and I think it's awesome that you're here, and I hope that you just allow some space for you to kind of go on a journey, maybe find out a little bit more about this guy, Jesus. The idea of a surrendered posture to God is maybe like, well, okay, look, Jack, you don't understand my life. You don't know the cards that have been dealt me. You don't know the trauma I've had to go through, the stress. You don't understand. And so the idea of surrendering to anybody is just, there's no way. And I understand that. And I can respect that. But I want you to just kind of open yourself up maybe to the potential and the possibility that maybe God really is a loving God. Now, I know that may even bristle back against some of the things you've had to encounter. But if you want to catch up with that sermon, you can go back and listen to it. But I think God continually calls us to this surrendered posture with him. Because what we looked at the first week is that the surrendered life really is the empowered life. It's not one you have to live on your own. And we looked at the idea of compassion in week two, of just saying, hey, I've got to continually realign into this idea of compassion, because in our world, we're so much about consumption and so much about acquiring. And yet maybe this idea of compassion really has a better possible way of living and a better way of experiencing life if I begin to live this way. And then we looked at this idea of contentment. And that's kind of a challenge. And yet we saw that contentment in last week is really a powerful thing. And this week, I want to look at perspective. Now, perspective for a lot of people is maybe like this water bottle, which I drank a little bit more than half. But how many of you would label yourself, and you know where I'm going, this glass half full or glass half empty? And so how many of you would say, I'm a glass half full type person? I've got a positive outlook on life. I'm pretty resilient in how I see things, and I bounce back after stuff. And maybe some of you, this is the next one. Okay, are you ready? How many of you would say, I'm kind of a glass half empty. I'm kind of pessimistic in my, just from what has been dealt with me, and you're kind of there. And maybe you don't want to raise your hand and participate, and that's fine. Maybe that's weird to you. So just raise a finger. So the notion is, a lot of times that's how we think perspective is. It's just, am I positive or am I negative? Am I resilient or am I just a pessimist who just sees everything as horrible? Like reading bumper stickers and you just start labeling those people in the car. Has no one ever done this? Because it's a game I play. And then I find myself going, I really should, like today, or no, sorry, 3 days ago, I was driving down Pima and a person had some bumper stickers and you jump to conclusions. And then I found myself going, well, I'm evil. And I just kind of prayed with Jesus and said, God, forgive me for that. And I started to just pray a blessing over them. Not out loud. It wasn't like I was yelling out the window, because that's weird. But I was praying for that person. So perspective is maybe a little bit more. I want to look at biblical perspective tonight and kind of go on a little bit of a journey with that. And then we'll have a little bit more time of worship to process maybe something that God's going to speak and kind of drill down in your heart. And this idea of perspective is more than just, am I positive or am I negative? Am I resilient or am I pessimistic? Maybe biblical perspective is really this notion of not just attitude, but this idea of an expanded vantage point. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something that changed your perspective, meaning it expanded your vantage point of how you saw something. I'll give you an illustration of mine. I remember only once, I think, in 20 years have I argued with my wife. And so I remember having... You really should laugh more at that. So I remember having this debate with my wife, and we're both firstborns, which is awesome, because neither one of us like to lose. And so I remember having this debate, and we were like passionate, and it was tense, and you could cut it with a knife, and it was weird. And like we were like adamantly expressing our opinions of one another in that moment and of the situation. And I remember seeing a reflection of myself in the mirror that caught my eye out of the corner of my eye. And I remember just shutting up. and I learned a really important husband lesson. She's always right. So I just need to be quiet. And I don't know what it was about that moment. I'll be serious. That reflection, and I realized it was me. And I realized the look on my face, and I saw the vein, and I realized this really isn't that big a deal. Why am I deciding to die on this hill? Like, this is just stupid. And, like, it was a perspective moment for me. It expanded my vantage point of what was really going on in that moment. Maybe if you are a parent and you remember the first time, if you're a parent, you get this. The first time you held your new baby in the hospital and they handed him or handed her to you and you knew, like, they were yours now. And, like, no one else was coming home from the hospital. Just you were on your own. And I remember holding Taylor, my firstborn, and that was a perspective changer. It expanded my vantage point about what really mattered in life and about who mattered and about the fears of parenting and the trepidation with that, but also the joys and excitement, and it's all of those things. I remember traveling overseas, and we were in a friendly stand country, former Russia part, and we went to a special needs orphanage. And I was going to bring you a picture, but I remember walking in to the special needs orphanage halfway around the world. And I remember my first memory flashed back to the time that we were here in Phoenix and the airport, the airplane door closed. And I realized I had never been further than the East Coast. I had never been anywhere around the world. And a little bit of fear that went up with that, and I'm supposed to be leading this team. And I'm like, I'm wanting to cry right now. And sitting there in my airplane seat and just realizing what adventure this is, and I have no idea. And God, are you really this big? And, like, are you already halfway around the world? I think you are. And I remember having great experiences. And then that one day we went to the special needs orphanage, and I remember walking around and seeing the smiles and the joy in kids, and I remember seeing kids in beds and invalid, just kind of laying there and some of the care things going on. And I remember having to go outside and just bawl, and it wrecked me. It was a perspective change, and God and I had words because I didn't understand. I didn't get it. How could that happen? And begin to hear the history of how nuclear waste had just been dumped a few miles up the road, and some of these are just the birth defects from all the pollution of that. And just, it, I'm telling you, it wrecked me. And then I remember going back in, and I saw our kids, the kids that we brought and who were there, and they were just loving on these kids. And my perspective changed again. And it was suddenly all those times that the scriptures talk about, you get to be light in a dark place. And it was just like my whole world got expanded. And I saw the perspective of just the love. It changes everything. It just has a way of having a ripple effect across relationships and scenarios and situations, and it changes things. And I remember leaving that day from our visit and the opportunity to see that this group that we went to support and help with, that they had lined up that every week they were going back and they were bringing more of their people to help and to be there, and it, just to be Jesus with skin on and to love on kids that desperately needed it. And what happened that day is I became a better dad. I became a better husband. I became a better leader. See, there's moments in life where your perspective, you kind of get narrow focused, and it's like a horse with blinders on. You think this is the way it is, and then all of a sudden it opens up, and you see things differently. Have you ever had one of those moments for you? Have you ever had one of those moments where God just kind of lifted it open, just expanded your vantage point of how you see things and how you interact with things. See, perspective changes everything. It impacts, it touches every part and aspect of our life. And sometimes when our perspective stays too narrow, we miss the bigger picture. Maybe you've seen the old illustration. I'll quickly hit it. The six different scientists who are touching a different part of the elephant, and they say, "Oh, you know, it's a trunk. It's a tree. It's a rope. It's a spear. It's a fan. You know, and all that kind of thing." And yet, the reality is, it's an elephant. And sometimes when your perspective is so narrow, you miss the bigger picture. And I think sometimes Christians get accused of having a narrow view on life because we live by conviction or because we follow a Savior who is sacrificially giving his life for other people and leading in a way to show us how to follow and how to live the kind of life he dreams for us to have. And I think sometimes we get accused or kind of said, "Hey, you have a narrow vantage point." And I want to push back on that because I think Christians actually, true Christ followers, have an expanded perspective, a vantage point that says all of life is sacred. All of life matters because each one of us is created in the Imago Dei. That we matter not because of what we do, but we matter because our Creator says we matter, period. That's a perspective changer. You think about the worldview of Christianity and how it's impacted architecture and art and music and science and medicine and every aspect of our world has been touched because people who with a Christian faith and an expanded vantage point that says life matters and then begin to change things. And I think sometimes we get this rap that we're narrow-minded, and the truth is, the influence of Christianity has touched everything. And Christianity in faith seeks to have everyone included. That there isn't anyone that's out of it. That's the beauty of the grace we sing about, is anybody can have it. And everyone's invited to have it. That there isn't this rigorous hoops you have to jump through. Yes, there is a surrendered position you have to take. You have to be willing to say, "I'm not the center of the universe. Jesus is." And you kind of surrender to that. And if you're not willing to do that, then that's okay. You're still on a journey. But you have to come to that place. See, I think the Bible speaks of this greater perspective and this stance that is incredibly powerful. This is what the writer of Revelation says, this speaking of how inclusive Christianity is, not exclusive, but inclusive. He writes these words about heaven, about what it's going to be like. He says the words like this: "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." It just went on and on and on, the number of people. And he has this description: from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, every language group is represented here, every people standing before the throne, before the people. See, the perspective of Christianity is not narrow-minded or elitist. It's inclusive. And it's broad, and it's wanting everyone to participate and to be a part of that. And the Bible paints this incredibly big picture story that our little stories get enfolded into. And that's the beauty of what I want us to see tonight. And I want us to see it through the lens of one guy. His name is Timothy. And Timothy is an early follower of Jesus. He was discipled by the Apostle Paul. And we kind of know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was one of the great fathers of the faith. And he planted churches. And so this church in Ephesus, he plants this church and he leaves Timothy there. And he says, "Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but you set an example by your faith, by your conduct, by your speech, and how you live. You set an example." And so here's Timothy pastoring this church that the great Apostle Paul has started, and Paul's out on another journey. And we get to look over the shoulder a little bit at this last letter that Tim receives. And it's fascinating because, see, Ephesus is... it probably had a motto similar to a city we know, that what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. So now you know where I'm going. Ephesus is a port city. It's where sailors would come and business people would travel. It was one of the known hubs of that world and that region of the world where trade routes going all throughout from there. And this was the hustle and bustle of that region. And there was so much going on there. Anything goes. This is a place of anonymity where you could be anonymous and be unknown and you could do whatever you wanted. It holds one of the seven wonders of the world. It boasts the Temple of Artemis. That temple can hold 20,000 people, and it's the city, it's the epicenter of her worship. She's the goddess of the young, of the hunt, of fertility and childbearing. They have crazy worship services. Crazy. See, crazy. It's like a Vegas nightclub on steroids, in a crazy way. And that's what Timothy's competing with. Does that feel like our world sometimes? Because some of you may be here, and maybe you are a follower of Jesus, and sometimes maybe you look around and you see bumper stickers and it triggers a thought, and you see people and you see the brokenness and you see people pursuing so many things that just lead them down dead ends. And maybe you're starting to feel a little bit like Timothy probably felt. Here he is trying to lead, and he's struggling. I mean, how do you lead and build and grow a church and move this movement of Jesus forward in the culture in which he was immersed in? How do you do that? And maybe he was growing tired, and maybe some of the people that were a part of that, maybe he had moments where he would set up shop and say, hey, I'm going to be here to pray with people, and there'd be people in lines other places with all the neon lights, but his one single light, nobody would ever shadow and come in that door. And so maybe over time, he just got discouraged and disappointed. And then one day, he gets a knock on the door. And a guy in a brown UPS robe walks in and says, Tim, you Tim? Yeah, I'm Tim. And he hands him this parchment, right? And just as quickly as he came, he leaves, and you hear the footsteps walk away, and Timothy's probably holding that parchment. And maybe he's even wondering, okay, who's upset now? Okay, who's mad now and has something to say? And he starts to open it up to begin to read it. And now we get to see, kind of looking over the shoulder of Timothy, he gets to see something from his spiritual hero, from Paul, who's writing. This would be Paul's last letter that he writes. And he's sending kind of a shot of encouragement to Timothy. And he's writing back to him and encouraging him, trying to expand his perspective of how he sees the world and how he engages in it, how he lives this life with God, and how he begins to lead others to discover that too. And he says some incredible words. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can go there. If you're not, it's on YouVersion. If you have a smartphone, you can follow along there. 2 Timothy 2, it's easiest just to go all the way to the end of your Bible and kind of work your way back to look for the T's, and you'll see 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, you then, my boy, you then, my son. Paul was like a spiritual mentor to Timothy, and he's encouraging him. He started the whole letter off, dear Timothy, you are my dear son. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord to you. I think of you often, Tim. And he has this incredible words and intro, and he says, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people. The things you've heard me say, you entrust them to others. And you get this community around you. You be strong, Tim. And I wonder if Tim's reading these words, and maybe he doesn't feel very strong. I mean, 25 times Paul says in 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy, be strong, endure, persevere, be strong. 25 times in two letters, short little chapters. If someone is saying to you, be strong 25 times in that short of a time, why are they saying that? Because you probably feel weak, alone. Let me ask you. If I were to ask you to pick two adjectives that described your journey with God, what adjectives would you pick? Would you pick weak and alone? Because I think that's what Timothy's battling. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I've been walking with God for a while, or I'm investigating this thing, and I don't feel like I get it. I don't feel like I understand it fully, and I'm struggling to get my mind around it. And maybe you're a lot like Timothy in this moment. And he's saying, look, I have some words for you. And he's getting ready to give him three different pictures about expanding this perspective and helping him see from a different vantage point, to see from a larger one, to begin to see something that's going to inspire him. And I want to give you, tonight is not about instructing you, okay? This is about reminding you. Can I remind you of the words of Samuel Jackson? Samuel Jackson, not Samuel L. Jackson. He's got some great quotes too. But Samuel Jackson says this: people need to be reminded much more often than they need to be instructed. People need to be reminded. And the Apostle Paul is, through this letter, I think, trying to remind Timothy of some things about expanding his perspective and helping him see the world. And so today I want us to kind of lean in over Timothy's shoulder and just see this. So in verse 3 and 4, here's what it says. Timothy, my boy, you endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. See, some of our families understand this right away, because you're soldiers. And you understand this idea of you've enlisted and you have a commanding, a CEO, you've got a commanding officer that you kind of seek to please and to follow their orders. And you seek to kind of do that, and you live in this setting where everything is kind of picked for you, and you kind of follow that along, and you have to be a part of that. And what Paul is wanting Timothy to see is, look, Tim, you feel kind of weak and you feel kind of alone. And I think it's because you forgot we're in a battle. I think you forgot that we're in a battle. Like, the reality of the world in which we live. Okay, Tim, you got your mindset on this city and the things that you're here, but I think you've forgotten that an expanding perspective says, look, you're in a battle, okay? There is evil in this world. And it doesn't like you, Tim. In fact, it wants you to deviate and detour in life and to get stuck. Because, see, his battle was against God the Father, and he lost that battle. And so now the only thing he could do is pick on your kids. And so he wants to pick on God's kids. And if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're God's kid. And I think sometimes we forget, hey, we're in a battle here. There truly is good and evil. There is an enemy. His name is Satan. And I think he wants to distract and to detour and to disrupt our lives. And it doesn't mean there's a demon behind every bush. Don't go there. That's weird, okay? But it is this truth that the expanded perspective biblically is that we are not just what we see in this world. And that there is forces going on. And if I'm Satan, okay, which I'm not, which is good. If I'm Satan and I know I've lost the war against God because of Jesus and because what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection, I'm defeated. And the only thing I can do is harass. I can't do that to God, but I can sure mess with his kids. And I think sometimes we forget, hey, why do bad things happen? Well, because we have forces in this world that want to make that happen. And you know what? Bad things happen to good people too. And bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to people who make bad choices. That's reality. And bad things happen to people that even make good choices. Because we live in a broken world. And there really is a battle going on. And so I think Paul is writing, look, you got to realize you're in this battle. There's a great book, if you've never read it, and you want some summer reading, called Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, one of the great theologians of our time. And he writes this book, The Screwtape Letters. It's like this, it's like a journal type, from one like head demon to this fledgling demon, and just how they're starting out. And he's writing these letters to kind of say, here's how you kind of attack humans. Here's how you kind of get them to detour in life, and here's how you disrupt their life. And it's an interesting read. It's kind of written in a satire kind of way, and you got to get a glimpse of what's going on. And I don't know how much of that is totally true, but I think it's pretty accurate and biblical, and it's talking about this force of evil coming from the evil one. And he it has these words. This is one of the quotes from C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters. It says this: a moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and it's more amusing. This is one of the head demons writing to the others. Let's just get them to moderate their faith. Let's just get them to be less than. So, like, don't be sold out for Jesus. Let's just get you kind of, lukewarm. Oh, I think I read about that somewhere in the Bible. See, I think sometimes we forget that we're actually in a battle, and that as much as God wants things for you in your life, that there truly is an enemy who is trying to attack you and trying to isolate you. And that doesn't mean every cold you get is from Satan, though some colds are from Satan. Let's be honest. Colds are dumb, even in the summer, right? Am I right? Okay. So this idea is that we just have to wake up to that reality and expand our perspective that it's not just us. And maybe there really is some spiritual dimensions to this that I need to pray for. In fact, we're given how we can pray for that in Ephesians chapter 6 and how you, as a follower of Jesus, have a victory in that. And you can stand firm in faith. In fact, it says this, 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. When you face temptation, stand firm against that. You may fail. Get back up and stand firm again in that. When you face opportunities that kind of can allure you away from the life that you know God has for you and the choices he wants you to take, you have a choice. And I think what Paul's saying to Timothy is, what he would say to us is, you got to remember, you're in a battle. And you got to think like that. See, soldiers get this. Because they understand they're a part of a story that's so much bigger than them. That's why they've got to follow orders. That's why they've got to do what they got to do. Because it's not just their story. There's something much, much bigger going on. Their perspective is so much wider in that. And I think that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. You got to expand your perspective to understand that you want to please your commanding officer. You want to follow Jesus. You want to follow him. Maybe here's the question I would give you. As a soldier of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, is your single-minded purpose to please him? Or are you distracted with civilian affairs and the things of this world that so easily can clamor for our attention? See, wouldn't it be weird if there was a company that a general or commanding officer said, hey, company, we've got to move out. And then they send a representative back to their commanding officer and said, hey, we're not moving. How many of you are soldiers or in military? You understand that? Like, that would never happen, right? Because, like, you would never send back and be like, hey, general, CO, we actually like it here. We got the plates where we want them, and we get the card games going on, and we're not going. Like, the CO would flip, right? And for those of you who are in military, you probably don't even want to play out that scenario of how that would go. And so what you understand is what Paul is saying is, look, Tim, you've got so much in this city going around you and going against you. Don't worry about that. You focus on your CO, your commanding officer, Jesus, and you follow him. You're in a battle. And if you follow your leader through battle, I promise you, Tim, he will get you through the battle. He's never failed yet. You follow him. You keep following him. See, I think sometimes we think that we could do all this life on our own. And the truth is we need to be empowered by Christ as we follow Christ. Because isolation, I think, is probably the enemy's number one tactic. Isolation and distraction. If I can get you distracted, then you're really not focused on your commanding officer. You're not focused on Christ and following him. You're distracted. Or I can isolate you. And that's why the Bible talks so heavily about having community and being a part of a community of believers who are spurring you on. He says, don't give up the habit of meeting together, but meet together. Be encouraged and spur one another on to the life that you have and that you know God's calling you to. Enjoy that. Dive into that. You need that. I was driving in Estes Park, Colorado, when we used to live in Colorado, and we were coming around a bend, and like a herd of elk just come right in front of the van, right? Across. And then you saw like two others. So it was like 20, and then two. And then one comes up to the road, and it stops. Bad move. Bad move. It stops. And it just circles around for a little bit and then takes off the opposite way of the herd, right? And then here's what you notice coming not too far behind is about four or five wolves. And what you begin to see is Animal Planet is going to play out in front of your van. And what I begin to notice is I've got a three-year-old. And so do I either let her watch Animal Planet unfold, and this is better than TV, it's right here, or do I try to shield her from this and, you know, try to, you know, save counseling bills later? And I just decided to let her watch because it's awesome. So we just watched Animal Planet take place. You can kind of picture what happened. But one elk left the herd, and it just got out here in isolation. And I think, isn't that what Peter's writing in 1 Peter? Be alert. Be alert. You're in a battle, Tim. Be alert to that. Your enemy prowls around wanting, I think, in a lot of ways to isolate you or distract you. You just keep following your CEO. You keep following your commanding officer in Jesus. And you stay focused and you stay together. You entrust these to other people. That's what he said at the beginning, right? You do this with other people. And so I think he's expanding his perspective there. He goes on from that illustration, kind of a military illustration and a soldier-type illustration, right into athletics. And this is what he says in the very next verse. Likewise, if anyone competes as an athlete, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he or she competes according to the rules. There's some guidelines to this. Now, Rome in Greece, like, it's the birthplace of the Olympics, right? This is about competition. They understand competition. And so Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, whoa! Okay, soldier, okay, that's a good illustration, that's good. I got a better one. It's like this, it's like an athlete, right? It's like when they line up and they've trained, you have to understand in the early Olympics, you had to prove that you trained for 10 months before you could ever even participate in the games. You had to prove that you were ready and that you had exercised, you had gotten ready for your sport to compete. And they did other things, which is kind of weird, but I'm glad they're doing, glad they wear the clothes now. And so they had all these different things. And so what they would say is, can you imagine like the Summer Olympics, okay? And like all these track stars lined up and the gun goes off and they're out and they're in their lane, they're heading around that first corner, right? And it's this dash, and they know they just got to get around. They can see the finish line. Could you imagine one runner being like, wait a minute, there's the finish line. And he just beelines right across the infield, right to the finish line. It's like, I won! Yes! Dude, you went through the infield. Like, you left your lane. Like, the other people are still in the corner coming around. Like, you didn't win nothing, right? You don't give a medal to that. And maybe he would argue, look, the straightest, you know, the quickest way is just a straight line. I don't know why you guys are running around. It's dumb. It doesn't matter if it's dumb. Okay? This is what's laid out. This is how we're supposed to compete. Hey, listen. I think what Paul is saying is sometimes in our faith, we can go through the Bible and go, hey, I like this part. This is nice. God's always with me. That's awesome. That's super cool. I like this part. Keep yourself pure. Ooh, that's tough. Yeah, I don't like that part. So I'm going to skip that part. Be generous. Man, yeah, that's tough, God. Ooh, hey, you'll always be with me. I like that verse. That's a great verse. And I know that's kind of harsh and pushing a little bit, but here's the truth. I think sometimes in our Christian faith is we can begin to pick and choose what we want. Just like a runner can pick and choose and say, I'm just going to cut through the infield here. And the reality is there's some things set up for the race to happen and for it to happen well. And everyone's agreed to it. And I think that's the best possible way to actually run a race. And I think God knows what he's saying. And I think what he's saying is, look, I've kind of set this up for you to have and experience the best possible way of living. And when you just pick and choose, then you're establishing your own rules. You're establishing your own boundaries. You're establishing the own set of how things navigate. And that's fine if you want to do that. And you can play that out that way. But I've already established the best possible way for you to live and experience life. And I want that for you. But I want you to compete. And I think Paul's saying to Timothy is, look, you just keep on keeping on. And I know sometimes it feels discouraging. And I know sometimes it feels like you're alone. But you keep on keeping on. You train right, you run right. You train well, you run well. Run well, Timothy. You train well, you run well. Keep at it. Don't quit. Don't give up on that. You stay on track. You keep going. I think this is what I wrote down. Faith in God includes faith in his directions and instructions. If I'm going to claim faith in God, then I've got to understand that faith in God includes faith in his directions and his instructions. We're called to follow faithfully, not haphazardly. And I think sometimes, friends, it's easy for us to get distracted and deviate from that. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer writes this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles our lives. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have someone that has run the race and won. Follow his example. Tim, keep going. Train well, run well. And then he kind of jumps to this other illustration, this third picture that he gives. He says, I want you to expand your perspective. He's going to talk about farming a little bit, which is something we're so familiar with here in our culture. That's a joke. The hardworking farmer, here's what he says, verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of crops. The farmer works hard. And see, I think farming, like the only thing we understand about that is like farmers markets and like that farmersonly.com commercial, which is really weird. And like that's the only farming I get. I don't get anything. I don't grow my own food. If that makes me a bad person, ooh. I buy my food, okay? I live in America where I can do that. And so I don't grow my own food. Sorry to disappoint you. I did bury a burrito and a taco in my backyard, but a Taco Bell has not risen up yet. And so I'm still buying my own food. But I think this analogy, what Paul is getting at is, look, you know, this farmer, they work hard day after day after day, and they don't get immediate results, do they? How many of you believe we live in the microwave generation? Where we want instant results on everything. And listen, that's good in a lot of things. But character development, it's not. A harvest of God's impact in life, it's just not. We don't see it. Not very often do we see in the scriptures a harvest of God, you know, raising people from death to life. And this idea of coming from separated from God to life with God. We see it a few places. But more often than not, what we see is this harvest takes a long time. And I think what hit me for our church and for me and for us is, friends, we need to be faithful in the short-term actions and trust God with the long-term results. We need to be faithful with the short-term decisions and impacts that we can have. And we trust God for the long-term results of that. That's what farmers do. They plant and they work hard, and then they trust God for the results of the harvest. And I think the church needs to operate the same way, that we can have leverage and influence in our city to begin to turn it back to an awakening and an awareness of a God who loves them and who cares about them. And listen, that's going to be slow, steady steps. It's things like the backpacks that we're going to do. It's things like the influence we get to have around here in chairs. And it's just saying we're going to be here faithfully. And the best we know how, we're going to take the next step we know. And we're going to trust God with results of that. We're not here to win anybody. We're here to introduce people to this Jesus who's won us over. And that's the point. The harvest, the results, that's all on him. And he says, Tim, I want you to just be faithful. You keep being faithful in those short-term decisions and actions you're taking. I want you to expand your perspective, Timothy. Keep on keeping on. You can do it. That's the kind of message that Paul is saying to Timothy. You can do it, Tim. You can do it. And he says you could do it maybe how? In his own effort? No. He kind of gave us the clue in verse 1. Here's what it says. You then, my son. You then, my boy. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't tell him to be strong in his own effort. He didn't tell him to be strong in his performance. He said, Tim, you be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. His grace is your power. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite theologians, says this, Christians should burn grace like a 747 burns fuel taking off. That's when they burn the most. And what he's saying is, look, grace is not just enough to save you. It is that. But it is actually your fuel for living. It actually fuels you in the moments where you see the reflection in the mirror. And you go, who am I? And why am I overreacting this way? And in that moment, God, I need your grace. I'm an angry dude. And I don't get it. I don't like that in me. I need your grace to empower me to change. God, I need your grace to be the parent that I need to be. God, I need your grace to love people and express that in a way that people who can't give me anything back, who have nothing to contribute to me and my agenda and my story, I just want to learn to love like you did. And see, when you begin to have your perspective expanded like that, it begins to change who you are and how you engage in life. Here's what I wrote down for kind of the bottom line for this. Is when we hold to a godly and greater perspective, we're empowered to live in a greater way and for God's greater story. When we hold to this godly perspective, we get to live in a greater way and get to live for a greater story. When we give our lives to a greater cause, when we give our talents to serve a great God, when we give our resources to fuel a greater movement than we could ever stir up on our own, when we give our efforts and our energies to a greater story that's going to outlive you, you'll be gone. And the story of Jesus will continue. And it will roll forward. Long after me. And long after you. And so we give to that. See, in the normal everyday moments, we get to connect the dots between ordinary people and an extraordinary God and his relentless love for them. That's the point of the church. You know, we have a mission here of always inviting people into this life-changing relationship with Jesus. And we want that to be for every one of us. That we would always have a next step in our faith journey. That this faith journey isn't just something I know. It's something I exercise and I practice. And we also have a passion at this church to introduce people to the life-giving love and grace of Jesus that radically changes their lives. And a couple weeks ago, we got to celebrate that a little bit in baptism. So I'm going to show you a video here in a second of that night. If you weren't here with us, you get to kind of get a sneak peek of that where we celebrated six lives who had trusted Christ and who are coming forward to say, hey, baptism is my outward symbol of this inward decision that I made. And I just want you to see this because this is why we do Element City Church. So let's watch this.
We're in a public high school doing baptisms. Is that not awesome? Yeah. Yeah.
You know, as a church, one of our passions is to say, hey, we want to create some space for people to be invited into not just a life-changing relationship after you've accepted Christ, but a life-giving relationship. When you first take that very first step to say yes to Jesus and to His grace and to His love, and as a church, we want to continually be about that. And at the end of the day, that's what we're about. And we want to help people in their spiritual journey to begin to take their next step. And we're going to worship here in a little bit and just kind of continue in that. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you are kind of new to Christian faith, this is something we do every week. And we have it available. And we just kind of try to create some space for you to contemplate maybe some of the stuff you've heard, some of the things that we've read in God's Word, and just have some space before we rush out into your week. We always talk about elements being this jump start to your week. And we want to give you some space to contemplate that. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer here as our worship team comes. And as we just kind of reflect on this idea that the perspective, this expanded perspective that we have, that God has this great story of redemption going on in the world, and that we, you and me, in our averageness, in our weakness, get to participate in that. That's amazing. It's amazing to see lives changed who accept Christ and want to follow Him and to kind of let Him be the leader of their life. And what Paul wrote to Timothy, I think what is what he wrote to us. Look, I want you to have this expanded perspective. I want you to see the world in a bigger way. But it's not just your story. You're part of a bigger story. And I want you to unfold in that. And so, Father, as we move into a time of taking communion, I'm just remembering that we get to celebrate and to watch you do what only you could do. And that's to change the human heart. There isn't words or a pep talk that can do that. There isn't a letter or words on a page that can do that. God, that's the activity of your Holy Spirit. And we ask and pray that we would be a church that experiences you doing what only you can do. Life change. Changing the human heart to be open to you. And Father, as we remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, as we take communion, as we hold that bread representing your body, Jesus, as we drink the juice, remembering the blood that you shed for us, for my sin, my brokenness, my shame, you took it so that I didn't have to carry it. And Father, would you help us to be a church that champions your movement of grace in this city and around the world? And Father, as we worship, would you find great delight in the words we sing, in the heart, and the attitude we bring to you as we reflect on what we've heard today. Expand our perspective to see the bigger story. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.